It was very cool to see Willie walk up.
I knew him, but I didn't know why I knew him. He played that for a while. It gets me kind of worried, like, oh, now I really got to know who he is. But we went, he was in the class, I think class of 73, is that correct? 74, okay, so you're younger than I thought. But we were pretty good friends in Cottage Grove. We were in church there. I used to go visit him. If you know me at all, you know one of my favorite things was to go over to his house and we would trade insults. And we'd spend hours sometimes. Been trying to hook up with him for, I think we thought, a long time. It's been at least 47, maybe 48 years. And every time I'd go be somewhere where he should have been, he had left conveniently. So I'm positive it might not have anything to do with me, except that one of the last few times that I saw him, we were playing football up on the Cottage Grove Stadium field. We were playing tackle football with nothing, no pads or anything. That was probably a big mistake. It was for me, because at some point I almost had him, because he was fast. I was just a lineman. But somehow it worked out. I almost got him, and he turned around like that and broke my nose. He never did apologize for that until just a little bit ago. So I accept that. I appreciate it. It's always been broken. It's weird in there, but that's okay. It was a Christian that hit me, so I got to take it. And then Jeff had to say something, So Jeff, Vicki told me that after I started dating her, I went up and visited where they were. They always used to help her with her boyfriends. They offered to beat them up. And so after they saw me, they came up to her and said, "You're on your own." I'm not sure why that is exactly, but I understand. I appreciate that. Now, we've had a lot of good experiences with everybody. Of course, it was Jeff that said, "Steve, come preach on this night." Then later I found out most of you be gone. That's okay, because maybe you're there watching. That's great. This lesson is about the sayings of Jesus on the cross. It's, that to this day feel. It was kind of hard to figure out, except Jesus is to this day. He's still alive. He's by the Lord. And the things he wanted us to hear are still as vital as ever. But I want to focus on number 4. So we're going to go through these. I don't make something go wrong here. First one in Luke 23:34. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now remember, he's on the cross at this point. I'm sure you've studied enough about the cross to know what that was like. The Romans had perfected that to the worst degree. They knew how to make pain happen for a long, long time. They would put the nails through in here, not to hit it. There's too many bones in here. If you tried it in here, you'd break a bone, and not a bone of his was to be broken. They put it right here, and that's where the nerves go into your hand. That's where a carpal tunnel can hurt so bad there, or tendonitis. And then the same thing in a general area, they figured it out down at the ankles. And then they would fold you just right, so you had to push yourself up and pull yourself up to be able to breathe. And then you'd fall back down, and it would be very hard to breathe. Plus all of the other things that had happened to him. So when you hear him say something, it takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of pain for him to say these things. And so this one, very first thing, is Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he set the standard for us forever. We have to forgive, no matter what. We don't have to wait for them. We shouldn't wait for somebody to come up and apologize to us. So I forgave a long time. I just want you to know that. Really forgave. I really did. I didn't even think about it again until I saw you. And then it popped right in my head, so maybe I'm not that good at it. But he forgave us. Next one. And he said to him, he's talking to the thief on the cross who essentially repented, who they'd been making fun of him, but that thief said, "Don't stop doing that," to the other guy. And he asked, he was speaking to the Lord, and the Lord said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And again, it wasn't just like, in the movie, turn your head and say it. "Today." And he would say those words. And then, Jesus being the oldest son, and his brothers apparently were not, I don't think we know for sure, we're not yet believers at this point. His duty was to take care of his mom, and he did that. First he forgave all of us. Then he told that person who needed to hear this, "You'll be with me today in paradise." and then he turned down. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Now remember how he said it. Imagine how it would break her heart to hear him say it that way. And for the love in her heart to grow to know that he was taking time out of his limited amount of time and breath to tell her. I can't say it right. I try to act it out, but I can't. Just imagine in your heart how hard it would be. Somebody with asthma trying to talk to you, that's kind of like, I think, a little bit of what it would be like. "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Number four is, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani!'" And he said it as loud as he could, and it wasn't anywhere near that loud. "And that is, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" I know we've all taken a stab, but what does that mean? We sometimes think, well, God had to turn away and not look at him. I'm going to give you an alternate reading today. This is talking about Psalms 22. I'll be able to prove it to you, I think, adequately. But we're not going to go there yet. We'll finish the sayings. But this is the verse I want us to focus on. Then, in John 19:28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill Scripture, 'I thirst.' And then when he had received sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And then finally, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." So we're familiar with all those. When we think about him every Lord's Day, when we partake of the supper, we remember his death until he comes again. Let's go back and look at Matthew 27, read a little more on that. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, why would they react this way? Remember, they're all Jews. Except for the Romans that are doing the terrible stuff. And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'This man is calling Elijah. He's calling out for God's help.'" Now, you remember what these people are waiting for. They read the signs of the times. They could understand Daniel a little bit. They knew that that last kingdom was Romans. We know they had it wrong, though. They were looking for a Messiah that was going to conquer the world, though he did. But they were looking for a physical Messiah. Remember when they saw John the Baptist? "Are you the Messiah?" "No." "Well, are you the suffering one? Or are you Elijah?" "No." "Are you the suffering one?" That's what Psalms 22 is about. They don't have a clue who that is. But they know it can't be the Messiah because the Messiah is going to win. Nothing bad is going to happen to him. And so, when they heard him say those words, especially Jews that are in Jerusalem, they know the Bible, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, way better than maybe any of us ever could. They lived it, breathed it, had to do it every day. It was reminded in their hearts by God constantly, if they were a faithful Jew, from the tassels on their robes to the prayer shawls to all the things, all the traditions, everything there. And this, they would know about the suffering one. They wouldn't understand it. They didn't understand it. But this man is calling Elijah. "And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.'" So still doubting, not thinking that he has any account. They're saying, "Stop what you're doing. Let's see if he really comes." What I'd like to give you tonight, and maybe you probably already know this. I talked to Chris to make sure I wasn't going to say anything that would need to be come fixed later. He said, "No, I agree with you. I think you have the right answer." This, I'm going to read to you an eyewitness account of what Jesus was going through on the cross for us. And it's his eyewitness account by prophecy. It was something that the young Jesus would read at some point and learn and know that it was about him. And when you read it, and think about, he's giving a four-word lesson about everything that was happening. Because he couldn't say anymore. He couldn't get up there and preach a lesson. He didn't have any air. And he was hurting terribly. And so he says those four words, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have thou forsaken me? So we need to go look at that. I'm going to read them from here. I wanted to put them up there so you could see them. Usually when I ask if you'll follow along your Bible, some folks don't. So just stare up here. These are the words in Psalms 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus quoted those words, he drew every Jew's attention, whether they believed or not, or whether they loved God or not, they would know of this. Many, many would. Obviously, the reaction was, some did and ran to give him succor, to help him, you know, because he's so parched, he's dehydrated, he's in the sun, well, now it's dark. But he says those words, and they go and think about this chapter. Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Now, he was hung during the light, and now he's during the dark. It may refer to that, don't know. But he says, but I find no rest. Because there is no rest on that cross. There's nowhere where it's comfortable. There's nowhere where it doesn't hurt. Once your feet can't support you anymore to breathe, you fall down on those nerves. And you're screaming bad. Then, you try to breathe again. Now you're pulling on those too, but you're pushing with your feet to take some of the pressure off. And that's a constant battle. And it would sometimes last for days and days. Yet, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Hanging there, all the things, faces people were making at him, the things they were saying about him, all the stuff just so embarrassing. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Remember that guy that said, let's see if Elijah saved him? I don't know why they called him Elijah, except they knew Elijah was coming to present the Messiah. They got that part right. At every Lord's Supper, or not a Lord's Supper, at the Sabbath, for the Sabbath meal, or Passover, I think maybe Passover, you know, getting old, you would leave a chair for Elijah. I know they think they still do that some, because they think he's going to come, because then the Messiah is going to come. Well, they missed him. It was John the Baptist. Only he said, I'm not Elijah, but he came in the spirit of Elijah, Jesus said, to make ready the way of the Lord by getting the Jews to repent, to be cleansed by John's baptism, meaning I reaffirm I want to live as a faithful Jew. But others said, remember the other person? No, wait. Let's see if Elijah really comes. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet, you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth and from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Remember, Jesus is saying these things through the... In fact, he is the Word, so he's telling David these things, and then later reads about it as a man, or a young man, and sees... If you have any doubt at all, he knows what's coming, and he's familiar. Every Jew is familiar with what crucifixion was, because the Romans did it a bunch. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Does this sound like God has completely abandoned him? Is he not looking at him at all? Or is Jesus saying, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help? He can't get off that cross. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. I think that's a reference to the northern tribes, which could be where Rome came from, obviously, down around to get there. They're the northern, and we'll see him talk about it in a minute. I think that's who he's talking about. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. You ever see, there's a picture, I don't know, probably some, we don't have regular TV, so I've seen this thing where there's a little girl or something, and there's this lion coming up to the window, and then suddenly, in a flash, it's on the window and would have eaten the child if he could have. Couldn't get through the glass. It's scary, and that's the vision we have of these people. And the Romans were the hardest, toughest there were. When you study anything about them, it's scary how good they were at being bad and what they did. Especially with this thing they invented called crucifixion. I am poured out like water. Imagine Jesus being able to say that. But he couldn't. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. You ever woke up, slept wrong, and things hurt? Yeah. Imagine now, you've been there for how many hours? At least three. You're nailed to this cross. You're stretched out, but put in a weird angle. That hurt. Just do it, man. And can't imagine what he was going through. And he looks down. Oh, my bones are out of joint. How long can your upper body, especially if you don't have tons of muscle, big guns, how long can you hang there? He's telling you what happened. Next Lord's Day, when you're getting ready for the Lord's Supper, you might pull out your Bibles and take a look at Psalm 22, especially some of these places. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. He just doesn't have much left. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. When I got a chance to go to Israel, they had thousands of potsherds. I wanted to collect them all. Then we were told you really couldn't collect anything. You had to leave it all there. So I did. But they're so dry. You've seen a broken pot. It's just little pieces that's holding together. I mean, it's not even holding together. It's just a pile of them all over. But there's no water in them at all. That's how they make the pottery. And my tongue sticks to my jaws. Is it any wonder he cried out, I thirst. You lay me in the dust of death. Who caused these things to happen to Jesus? In Isaiah, God said, I will crush him. Because it was for all of us. All of you, me, the whole world. There was no way for us to be saved without his perfect sacrifice. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Those are the Romans, for sure. Because they're all around him, and they're the ones that pounded the nails in. In the Israeli Museum, there's an example of they found some bones. It's an ankle bone, and this one, the Romans didn't quite get it right, because they put it right through the bone. Big, long nail. And it's in that museum, the actual bone they found for that man's ankle, whoever it was. It wasn't Jesus, obviously, because that didn't happen to him, and his body didn't stay down here. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. I'm getting the picture. I don't know. I don't think I can explain it bad enough. Hanging there, and you look down, and your ribs are all showing. And all of your bones are poking out. You can see where they are. He had very little strength left. He's very dehydrated. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. We use that part of this all the time. But he had to be up there in that condition and look down and see them ripping up some of his stuff, and then his tunic casting lots for it so they wouldn't rip it up, because it was something his mom perhaps made. And remember, through all this, his mom is out there. I don't know exactly how far away. They could be too close, because these Romans are encircling them to make sure nobody tries to get them down. Because they die if any of the prisoners get away. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. This is a different sound than when you hear, yeah, God couldn't look at him because he carried our sins. Yes, he carried our sins. You're going to see something in a moment that maybe you've never thought about, and maybe you're so far ahead of me, you go, man, you should have thought of that years ago, Daniel. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Who did he just call dogs? The Romans. Deliver me from the sword. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Now, as we get a little further in here, Sometimes it's hard to tell if it's David talking about something, because he's the one that was saying this and wrote this down, but it was given to him, obviously, about the Messiah. We use this as proving one of the prophecies, proving that Christ is truly the Christ. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him. All you offspring of Israel. Do you see how this is quite a good sermon for him to be saying, only he can't say the words? It's code. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And every Jew goes, yeah, Psalms 22, only it probably wasn't written that way. But we have the suffering one. For He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and He has not hidden His face from him, but has heard when he cried to Him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear Him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. There's the promise to Abraham. It's got just about everything there is. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before Him shall bow, all who will go down to, and all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve Him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. And then verse 31, they shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, that He has done it. Shortly after this, remember, that's one of the reasons for showing you the stains. One was right there. One was, it is finished. And they cried out with a loud voice. Remember, hanging on that cross. I said, you, Lord, I commend my spirit. Now, did God answer this prayer and just cry for help? Was He listening or was He far away? Was He looking somewhere else? If you know anything about crucifixion, and I said it in the beginning, so it would be there for you to think about. How long does it take to die by crucifixion? Generally. It can take weeks. It certainly should have lasted longer than this one day. Because it was getting ready for being a high holy day. And so they asked, the rule, don't let anybody be in this position over that high holy day. So they got out that big club and broke the legs of the first thief and the second thief. And what that does is now you can't push yourself up anymore. How many pull-ups can you do? I could do like maybe a half of one. Willie could probably do 20 or 30. It's like he's in great shape. How many could you actually do? And then you die because you suffocate. When they got to Jesus, what did they find? He was already dead. Did God answer his prayers? He can't take him off the cross, folks, or we wouldn't be able to be here. But he died faster than even the Romans were amazed. When Pilate heard about it, he was amazed. They put the spear in his side and blood and water came out, showing that the serum and the blood had already started to separate. He was dead. God answered his prayer. It could have lasted for a week. So something to think about. I know every time I hear that, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. For me now, he's talking about Psalm 22. And he knew about Psalm 22 before. Well, he was a younger person. Somewhere in there, he was taught it. And he knew in the Garden of Gethsemane what he was facing. He knew Psalm 22. You just heard the Lord who gave to David what would happen to him. It is an eyewitness account of what our Lord went through for every one of us. So at that point in the lesson, there isn't too much more to say about that. It's just to keep that vision in your mind. Please read that. Use your own judgment and see, is that what he meant? Why did he say that? And then think about the fact that God Jesus himself could have stepped off the cross, but he didn't because he had to die for us to be that perfect sacrifice. It doesn't say how long he had to suffer. When he called out to God shortly after that, he knew it was finished. I don't know how he knew it was Jesus. And then he said, I commend you my spirit. So tonight, I'm going to give the invitation. They shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn. That He has done. That's us. We weren't born then. And to all that will come, we have a mighty Savior that knew everything that was going to happen to Him, and He did it out of love for every one of us. And every human on this earth. What should be our response? Lord, whatever You want us to do, we'll do. Whatever it is. If in any way you feel you need to respond to this invitation, you like to always give one. You don't know any condition of your heart, what you're thinking. If you need prayers, whatever it is. If you're not baptized, you need to be baptized. You can make that happen. Please stand as we sing our final song.